Well, our clock on the wall is telling us it's about time for us to get started. We are, working with the parables. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Our parable, once again, two parables that we have that we're dealing with both today and Wednesday are very brief. I'm going to be like Brother Roy Deaver was on, I think probably more than one occasion. He said, "Well, I'm eager to hear what I have to say about this." Because it's going to be, we've got some short parables to work with. So, you know, you may find yourself being called on to say something even if you don't raise your hand. Because I'm going to need some help filling our time and getting everything done. No, we have plenty to work with, but the shorter parables do tend to challenge you a little bit to find plenty of good thoughts to go with them, as well, maybe also some kind of ancillary verse or ideas and thoughts that can go along with them as well. We look first at the parable of the hidden treasure. That's in Matthew 13, in verse 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, when you very first look at this very short parable that Jesus is using to teach his disciples, it does not appear, at least to me, that this man was necessarily out searching for a treasure. He wasn't looking for something necessarily that was very special to him. In fact, I would suggest to you that looking at it, he was in a field and he found the treasure. He may have been just looking for a field to purchase. He may have just come across this field and was looking at the field. We don't really know that much about it there, but what we do know is that he finds a treasure in it. He finds something of great value in it. And once he found that treasure, he walked away from it and said, "I don't believe I'm interested in it." Well, no, that's not what he said. That's not what happened, is it? That's not what the text tells us. When he found the treasure, he immediately recognized the value of it. Look at the wording again. Which a man found and hid. In this treasure, he hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see, that's an immediate recognition that there is a great value to this field. There is an immediate recognition that what he has come across is something that is valuable to him. And notice that it uses terminology like with joy. Joy over it. You know, I wonder sometimes when we look at the great treasure that we have in the form of the Scriptures. When we look at what we have found within God's Word. And certainly, as the text here goes, excuse me, the kingdom of heaven, when we recognize what we have, do we embrace that joyfully? Or do we approach it from a standpoint of being obligated? Well, I'm obligated. Well, folks, we ought not to feel obligated when we stop and think about the value of heaven. When we begin to stop and think about, and we'll just kind of make some parallels here, think about the value of the kingdom here on earth, the church. We shouldn't have this mindset, well, okay, I guess I need to do that. Well, that's what God said to do, so I have to do it. Well, actually, no. The truth is, matter, we don't have to do it. God is not going to take a sharp stick and prod us in the back and force us to do this. Do we love the truth? Do we love the, when we stumble across any given particular teaching within the Scriptures, do we embrace it? Do we look at it from a joyful standpoint? Well, see, here's a man who finds this treasure. He sees it, and again, with joy over it, what does he do? He purchases it. Purchases. I can't say that word. Is that a good word? He buys it. He buys that piece of property, that field. He was willing to do what, though? Notice he doesn't just go and buy it. What was he willing to do?
Sell all he has.
Okay, so sell everything that he had. He was willing to sacrifice everything. And understanding what this parable is about, again, the parable, the whole idea of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning to it. When you look at the kingdom of heaven, and he's teaching his disciples about this. He's teaching the multitudes in some cases, and they're hearing this thing. Jesus is putting the supreme value on our eternal destiny. He's putting a price beyond what, honestly, what you and I could even possibly think about paying. And here's a man in this parable who sees something. He looks at it, and he's willing to sacrifice everything. He's willing to sell everything he owns in order to purchase the field. Here's my question for us today, and and when I say us, I'm looking at me too. If I had a mirror, I'd be the number one subject here. Is the question is, when I think about the glories of heaven, when I begin to think about even the church, the kingdom here on earth, the church, do I have that same approach and that same attitude? Royce, if it cost you everything, and I mean literally everything that God has blessed you with on this earth, would I be willing to pay that price too? And it's a serious question that I have to ask myself. Do I have that kind of love for the body of Christ? Do I have that kind of love for my Lord? Do I have that kind of love for my hope of eternal life? And I would hope that I'm hoping that if that situation came up to me, that I would have that mentality. I'm hoping and praying that should the Lord call upon me to sacrifice everything tomorrow, you have to give everything up, that I'll be willing to say, yeah, Lord, absolutely, take it away from me. Because I want heaven that desperately. I want to be with my God throughout eternity that much that what I have here I recognize as temporal. Let me ask a question on this one too. We think about temporal things. We think in terms of physical things. Oh yeah, sure, I'd give up my house. That's what it means, Lord. Sure, take the house away. Take my car, take my pickup, take all the furniture, take everything I've got. Okay, that's fine. But let me ask you something. When it comes to a price of, say, you can either be faithful to God or keep a family member, which one is it going to be? See, now it gets difficult, doesn't it? Now this parallel of Jesus having a man who finds this treasure of great value in this field, and being willing to give everything up for it, sacrifice everything for it. We bring that down onto a family level. And I'm probably not the only one here. There are probably a number of us here who know circumstances where a family member has gone astray and has caused a rift in the family. And some people aren't ready for that rift, and they're willing to sacrifice the truth of God to stay with their family. Just to make sure that family stays intact, rather than saying, listen, I'm going to trust in God and know that God is willing and more than willing to make sure that my sacrifice, whatever it has to be or whatever it might be in this world, is worthwhile, that it'll pay off. I have to have that kind of mindset. And it's not easy sometimes. I've known people on both sides of the fence. Those who said, I can't sacrifice my family for God. As well as those who have said, I've got to follow God. And hopefully and prayerfully, my family can be brought along sometime or another and come back into the fold. I've seen it happen on both sides, and it's heart-wrenching. But the people, I'm going to suggest to you, the people who have been willing to sacrifice everything, if it meant losing that family connection, they were willing to do that, are the ones who are most who are most at peace. I'll get that ordered correctly here. They're most at peace. Any thoughts or comments? I've told you before, this is a class, and I don't want this to be a lecture. I want you to interject thoughts and ideas and stuff. And besides, we have three verses.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, although you said we don't have to, I often say in my classes, no, you don't have to, you get to.
Oh, that's a great way to put it.
And so we're given those opportunities. We get to assemble. We get to have those opportunities.
Okay. So if you didn't hear what Sister Ventura said, she's up close and facing me. She said the point about being, we don't have to follow God. We don't have to be a disciple of God. We don't have to sacrifice what God says we need to sacrifice. She says we get to. That's what she teaches in her classes. And how true is that? It's a privilege, isn't it? Christianity is, yes, there's responsibility that lies within Christianity, but it's a privilege to be a child of God. If you want to stop and think about it, let's go to another extreme on this. Isn't it really, when you consider the relationship of God the Father and we are His adopted children, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, isn't it an honor that God has bestowed upon us to be able to be a child of God? Not just a privilege, it's an honor. Good point, Sister Ventura. Brother Rick.
Jesus was teaching something similar, maybe in a more specific way in Luke chapter 14. For he says that you cannot be his disciple if you are not willing to, as he puts it, hate your father and mother and sister and brother and wife and children and, yea, your own life.
Yes.
If you have to put one above the other, then to be a disciple of his, you have to put him first.
Okay. That's an excellent point. Yes, he is teaching essentially that very point. And of course, we have the parallel of Matthew 10:23. Is that correct? Where it doesn't use the term hate, but the concept is if you love mother and father and family members, we'll just simplify it, children and all that, more than you love me, you're not fit to be my disciple. You're not fit to be in this. You're not fit to be in the kingdom.
Verse 37.
I had 23 in my mind. That was the wrong one. 10:37. Thank you. So you look at this and the whole thought process. And by the way, when we get here again into verse 45 and verse 46 on the pearl of great price, it's the same fundamental thing. Now there's some differences that we're going to get to. And again, because our classes are both Sunday, we're going to be dealing with these two both today and Wednesday night. We may not get through everything, but we will at least touch on some ideas, and then we'll refresh everything Wednesday night. There are some differences here. This man wasn't necessarily out there trying to find anything in particular from the standpoint of some great treasure. He may have been searching for that field. He may have been looking for something to purchase in order to plant a vineyard or to plant crops to feed the family on or whatever. But he was willing to sell everything. And I guess the idea is, a part of it sometimes lost, I think, within this parable is the fact that it costs a great deal for this man to secure that field. You think about somebody who goes and sells everything they have in order to have that one thing. they had to have put a supreme value in their mind upon that. Well, the same thing is true with us in the kingdom of Christ. We have to put a supreme value on it. You know, not everyone, in fact, my suggestion would be not many in this world are really searching out that way to heaven. Look around the world about us today. Most people don't seem to be really searching and seeking that eternal home of the soul with God. That place where Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, 24, that Christ will deliver up to the Father to be in that spiritual home with God. Not many people overall are looking for that. And didn't Jesus essentially tell us that would be the case? Broad is the way. You know, and wide is the gate that leads to what? Eternal destruction. But narrow is that gate, or straight is that gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And how many? Well, it doesn't say how many, but how about few be that go therein? So you know, it's a reality, I think, sometimes that is brought out in this parable. He's not necessarily looking for something, but he finds it. And I think that's what one of the marvelous pictures of this particular parable. We're going to come across people in this world that are not necessarily looking for eternal life. They're not necessarily looking for an eternal home of the soul. They're not looking for the truth of God. But they have such a good and honest heart that when we bring it to them, when they come in contact with the truth, they quickly embrace it. They quickly hold on to it. Here was a man who saw something of great value and quickly embraced it. And that's one of the marvelous things when you have that opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody, that marvelous opportunity to study with them. And they weren't necessarily looking for anything. In fact, sometimes it is actually the case that you start talking to somebody and within their minds they want to disprove you. They're not really looking for the truth. They're just satisfied with what they are, and they'll try to find a way to disprove or disregard what you're trying to teach them. And somewhere in that process, the light comes on, and they're going, wow, he or she has a great point. I hadn't thought about that. And the next thing you know, they're clinging for the truth themselves. Yes, Brother Rick.
Royce, it seems to be a good example of this in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer.
Yes.
You know, most of the conversions that we have in the book of Acts follow the second parable. They are searching.
Yes.
They are very religious. They are looking. But in Acts chapter 16, you have a jailer who we find absolutely no religion whatsoever. And he's just in charge of caretaking for this prison. And yet because Paul and Silas, this man is taught the truth and obeys the truth. But there's no background at all that he was searching for this. He just finds it.
Okay.
It drops in his lap.
That's an excellent point. I ought to write that down in my notes there. That's an excellent example. I'm going to get somebody else up here to use my mouth and make it work better. An excellent example of that, isn't it? Because you stop and think about Cornelius. Well, he was already considered to be somebody who was just before God. He was searching. He wanted to know the truth. And he was blessed with opportunity to obey the truth. And it's a great picture. The Philippian jailer was not necessarily out there searching. He was just doing his job. I mean, he was a jailer. He was a Roman. Can't help but think he's the Roman citizen. You know, he's doing a job. And what happens? The truth gets taught, and he quickly embraces it and obeys the gospel. And by the way, his household as well. So that's a great example of that, of a situation like that. So like I say, for the most part, people aren't searching in the world today. And that's where we come in and trying to be that light and being that salt of the earth and being the teachers that we need to be, to encourage people to at least, let's put it this way, at least get the truth to them and let them deal with the truth as they may. Sister Evelyn.
You said at the beginning that this man may have been just looking at a field. And, you know, we don't know, it doesn't specifically say. Sometimes people are searching for the wrong thing.
Okay.
And I think sometimes of a hunter, if they have a scope, a gun with a scope on it that allowed for you to not only to hit the target that they were looking at in the scope, but also to hit everything else that the scope wasn't even aiming for, what hunter would not want that gun? I mean, if you think about it, but I think Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:33, when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you." If we could understand that if the kingdom was in our scope, we will hit everything else. We will have clothes. We will have food. We will have shelter. We will have all of the things that sometimes people in the world are looking for or looking to maximize and obtain wealth and obtain this. And they don't understand that the wrong thing is in their scope. They're looking. They're in a field just looking.
Okay.
And it allows for us to see that in Christ, in the kingdom, we have the ability to hit one target and reach everything.
Okay.
Hit everything we need.
And with the gospel, we have gospel. That ability because, again, you're going to. And it's funny sometimes that you could have this front pew side by side just load. I don't know what that probably held a good 10 people anyway. To sit there and you can tell the same, you can teach the exact same message and you're going to have varying responses, but it's kind of like you have that big row of you know, you've got a scope, so to speak, that can hit each one of them. You know, now what they do with it is different in each case, but it does that. That's a good point. You know, and when you look at the world, isn't it true that most people honestly don't even know about pure Christianity? You look at the world around about us. And because that, many of them are not searching. They think they already have it. But look at the world around about us and so many religions out there. So many world religions, so many varying denominations that we have throughout the world. And then you have all those who fit into categories of agnostic or atheist or whatever. I may have covered them all, I think. But they're not really searching. They either think they have it already. They're not really looking for pure New Testament, if you will, Christianity. And what that means is what you find in the New Testament. It's not Christianity that the world teaches. Or they think they have it in some other world religion. They're Buddhist or Hindu or something of that nature. And they're satisfied. They're not looking for anything. Well, here's a man who wasn't necessarily looking for that great treasure. But again, he sees it. You know, today Christianity is viewed in a very generic sense, isn't it? You know, you can go fill out forms sometimes if you're applying for a job or you're doing this or whatever. And it says, ask you what your religion is. Or if you go to a doctor's office, you know, and they're going to have to admit you to a hospital or something. They want to know what your religion is so that they can have somebody come and pray with you or whatever. They do that. And almost every one of them lists various things and it just says Christianity. I'm a Christian. Well, you look in America, and I won't suggest to you probably 75-80% of the people in this country would probably check Christian. And yet the vast majority of them don't really understand Christianity. Not like the Bible defines it and describes it to us. So here was a guy who was kind of in that boat, so to speak. And he comes across this great treasure. And I come back and ask this question now, do we view the church, do we view the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven in prospect, that which we understand what's meant here, in the same way as man in this parable did? Do we see it that way? Do we have that same mindset? Do we see heaven as a treasure? Do we see the sacrifice paid for us by Jesus as a treasure? The blood that was shed on the cross, do we look at it like that? And we ask again the question, again, I ask myself this question, am I willing to sacrifice in this world in order to have eternal life? Am I willing to do that? And again, I'm gonna say it this way. I prayerfully, and I do mean that, prayerfully hope that I do have that mindset. I really do. I hope everybody here does as well. Has a mindset that says, boy, we've got something great. We have got something far beyond what the world can even begin to understand. Any thoughts or comments? Yes, Brother Sherman.
So, I mean, I may be wrong, but these parables are heavenly, you know, meanings. Mm-hmm. And we're very worldly. We can't understand. Jesus had to put it in simpler terms. That's why he spoke in parables. So you have something. If I were to sell everything I have to get something, it's going to be more value than everything that I have.
Good point.
I'm not going to give up everything I have to buy the exact same value of everything that I have.
Good point.
So this is way more valuable than everything that I have. Worldly. You're talking about a treasure. Now, when the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to give up everything that's going to get in the way, my sins, my lusts, get rid of all that to obtain something of way more value than the simple pleasures of the world. Some people I've seen it done try to use a parable like this and say you need to give up your home, your car, and go missionary work. That's not what this is. And so
we're
not selling our physical, we're selling our spiritual thing to get in the way of reaching this great value.
Okay. And we should be seeing whatever we're seeing as a great value, we should be able to recognize if I have to sacrifice everything from a spiritual, physical, you name it, if I have to give everything up, I'm still a winner. I still have more than with everything I have here. And you're right, we are, because we are physical. God made us in that form. We have both the spiritual and the physical aspect of us. And Jesus brings it down on a level that helps us to understand that the spiritual value is far superior to our carnal way of thinking. That's an excellent point. And no, it's just like when you go over to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and you read about how the disciples went and sold property and gave and laid the money at the apostles' feet for the distribution. It wasn't the idea that it was teaching that everybody had to sell everything they had and give it away, because then you become part of the needy. It becomes a vicious cycle. Somebody else says, well, now that I have it, I have to sell it and give it back to you. You know, so that's not what his point is. That's an excellent thought there. This is not saying that you have to sell everything and go off into a missionary field and do something. Now, what if you want to do that? Okay, but it's not teaching you have to do that. That's a good point. Good thought.
You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, even though Paul was, and I think this is taught in both of the parables that we'll consider this week, but the cost of the kingdom, he was willing to and freely gave up all of his pedigree in a religion that he was brought up in. And in Galatians chapter 1, he even talks about that Jews' religion that he had to give up. And all of that in Philippians 3 was quite the pedigree. And Paul says, yet I count all of this as dung that I may know Christ.
Okay.
And so he was willing to give up that which, to build upon what Chad is saying, he was willing to give up that pedigree that stood in the way. Many Jews were not. And but it stood in the way of him becoming a Christian. It stood in the way of him fulfilling his work in the kingdom.
Okay, that's an excellent point. You stop and think about it for just a moment. We tend to go to, and it's a marvelous passage, don't misunderstand me, but we tend to go to places like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice it should not perish. But we go to that so often, and we forget sometimes that yes, God sent the very best that heaven had to offer for my sins. But if you go over to Philippians chapter 3 and you begin to read there, you begin to read that Christ was willing also, the pre-incarnate was willing to give up the glories of heaven and come here for us. You know, it's kind of a hand-in-hand thought, isn't it? God the Father sent the best, and the best said, yes, I'm willing to come. I'm willing to give it up. Boy, that was a sacrifice. That was an incredible sacrifice, because Jesus gave up absolute pure spirit form. And he knew what he was going to come here and face. He understood the perils, if you will, of human existence. He understood what was going to transpire. He understood that he was going to go to the cross and die. And we often talk and we often think, don't we, about all the horrible suffering of having nails driven into your hands and feet and the crown of thorns pressed upon your head and all these different things. And those are terrible. Those are horrible. But let's compare for just a moment the spiritual agony that he was going to go through. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was going to bear the sins of humanity. Not for what he did, for the sins of humanity. And he came anyway. Well, there's sacrifice. That's tremendous sacrifice. That's an excellent point. And that is exactly right too. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, King James rendering, New King James, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Well, what a problem. Yeah, he was willing to look at everything and say, I've gained the best. Like Brother Sherlock pointed out, he found something even greater than what he had. It was worth the sacrifice that Paul made. So that's an excellent, excellent point. Good point. Yes?
Anna has a question.
Oh, okay. Yes, Anna, go ahead.
I just had a thought that in the verses 45 and 46 about seeking the pearls, it says that he's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, plural. You know, he wasn't after a singular pearl. He was after pearls.
Yes.
He thought, you know, like we were saying earlier about how people were often just looking for anything that's good in life. They don't necessarily realize there's the truth.
Okay.
A singular pearl. This merchant was just out there for anything beautiful. And whenever he realized that there was this pearl, you know, he gave up everything. And it just seems like that's, you know, that's also like many people today. They're just out there plural looking for anything that's good. It's not necessarily.
Okay.
There's one beautiful pearl, there's just one truth.
Right. And let's quickly look. We have enough time. Boy, there's a terrible glare on that. I'm either too short or too tall or something. But we look at that, and let's read real quickly that particular parable. And we see, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, very short in its nature. But you see, in this parable, like Sister Anna was saying, he's looking for pearls. He's a merchant. He deals in these types of things. So what was his mindset? Well, to go out and find these pearls. He's looking for something. He's seeking beautiful pearls. So he knows the value of something so that he can take it. After he found some pearls, take it to the marketplace, and then he has all these pearls. He's not necessarily looking for that one, but he's looking for anything that is beautiful and he can, well, make a living off of. There's nothing wrong with that. What he was doing was right. He was simply seeking beautiful pearls. And like the man who found a treasure in a field, this man that dealt with pearls went and sold, listen, all that he had and bought it. He found that one pearl. But once again, the theme here is what? When you find something that valuable, be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what it takes. When we begin to stop and think about the kingdom of heaven, when we begin to think about our eternal life, and you know, God uses accommodative language for us. In so many places, we think about, you know, the picture of heaven, of oddly enough, how about this, gates of pearl, a golden street, walls and foundation of precious stones and stuff. He uses accommodative language to help a weak-minded Royce here, earthly-minded Royce here, kind of get a grasp of what heaven might be like. And so we have this accommodative language to help us understand. Well, when we begin to understand what heaven really is going to be, and that's, and see, by the way, here's another one I can't grasp because of my human finite mind, is eternity. You know, we're bound by time here on earth. We don't know how much time, but we're bound by time, so much so that man began to log it, so to speak. Began to find a way to, okay, well, how many seconds are in a minute, and how many minutes in an hour, and how many hours in a day, and how many days in a year, and all these, so that we can keep track of time. We do that, but when it comes to eternity, my mind reaches out so far and it just comes to a plateau. Because I don't get it beyond that. I don't understand eternity. So the best I can, and God helps to accommodate my mind in some places here within the scriptures, that eternity is something that is not bound by time like we think in terms of time. I look at the clock up there. What am I doing? I'm counting time, aren't I? Brother Belton is heading down that direction to ring the bell on me. He's had enough of this class. Just kidding, Brother Belton. But he's going to ring the bell to notify everybody that it's time. Time to stop. It's time to break from that class, and it'll be time shortly to begin our worship services. But here we have all this accommodative language to help us understand this kind of thing. And in these parables, the idea is to help us understand. It's accommodative language. A pearl of great price. Something just so supreme, so valuable, that here is a man who says, okay, I deal in these things. That's how I make my livelihood. That's how I live. And all the pearls that I've gained, everything that I have in my, let's call it in my showcase, when people come to see in the marketplaces what I have, I'm getting rid of it because I have found that one pearl that is so precious, so rare, so valuable that I'm willing to sell out. I'm happy to. Yes, Sister Ginger.
Well, the pearl was very unique.
I'm sorry?
The pearl was unique.
Yes.
And Christ Church is unique in that it was in God's mind from the beginning to redeem man. And it's from Christ, where the other religions are from men, or a group of men, who make up their own rules.
And okay.
That's why the church is unique, because it is from Christ. It's from the mind of God.
Okay. That's exactly right. The church is unique. And it's a one of a kind. I mean, you can't find anything else in the world like this. Why? Because, as Sister Ginger pointed out, it came from the mind of God. I mean, this also is something that I have a hard time with eternity. Before God ever created the world that we existed, the universe that is here, it was already in the mind of God. It already doesn't even explain it right. But it was already in the mind of God that just like Galatians 4, where is it? In the fullness of time, God... 4:4. Is that it? Okay. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born of the law. You know, it was the exact right time in history. God knew exactly when it was going to happen. God didn't just... I always say this in a real accommodative sense because it's how we do things. God didn't wake up one morning and say, okay, today's the day. No, throughout eternity, God knew exactly when He was going to bring His Son into this world. It's just, it is a unique thing. Yes?
Not to build, to kind of switch gears, I like to ask the question on these parables, could these men have afforded these things without having to sell all that they had? And in the worldly sense, I'm not going to sell everything I have if I can afford it without selling everything I have.
Okay.
You know, if I wanted to buy a car, so to speak, I wouldn't sell everything I have to buy a car that I could afford to begin with.
If you do, Lindsay's going to be mad at you.
Yeah, exactly. So in this sense, these men knew they couldn't get that without selling everything.
Okay.
They had to give it all up.
Yes.
To get these things, and it was worth it.
Yes. Okay, that's a good point. You know, we wouldn't look at something and say, well, that is so important to me that I'm willing to sacrifice everything if it really wasn't worth that. If I didn't really have to do all of that. You know, that would be poor management, poor stewardship at the very best.
Matthew 16:25-26 talks about what a man can give in exchange for his soul.
Good point.
And, you know, that these two parables we talk about are the clear ability to see what true eternal values are.
Okay.
And only be what those mean.
That's a good point.
Because, again, we're talking about, Chad just said, you know, I'm not going to give up everything for something material, even though it may be valuable. But the person who can see the value of the soul, that's who Jesus is trying to target.
Okay.
Those who can see. I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, the apostles gave up the boats and they're fishing.
Yep.
Go and follow Jesus. They gave up all. But that doesn't mean they quit fishing, because in John 21, after the resurrection,
yes,
Peter says, I go and fishing.
Yes.
And they went fishing again, so they're still fishermen. But there's Jesus there in John 21 and in Luke 5, after everybody's been fishing all day and all night. In both of those accounts, they cast out their nets at the word of the Lord.
Yes.
And in both accounts, they catch a large drought of fish. You know,
yeah.
A large amount. More than they can even consume.
Yeah, so much so they had to call for their partners in another boat, come help us.
So that takes us back to Matthew 16.
Yes.
The point Jesus is trying to make is, you follow me.
Yes.
Specifically, you're going to be, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A man that loses his life for me, he shall gain his life.
Okay.
Anyway.
Very good. Good thoughts.
There's also Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it.
Yes. Buy the truth and understanding and wisdom, don't sell them. Why? Because they're above and beyond the value of anything else. Once you know that the truth is just paramount, isn't it? I mean, you can't find anything, when you stop and think about it, anything more valuable, because everything springboards off of the truth. If I really hold dear to the truth, I'm going to be able to read my Bible and understand here is eternal truth. Here's soul-saving truth. That's a good point. Proverbs 23:23. Excellent verse. Has the bell rung? I haven't, man, I don't hear, I get to rattling and I don't pay attention.
20 minutes ago.
That far back, huh? All right, we'll pick up Wednesday night on the Pearl of Great Price, and we'll kind of revisit a little bit of this and finish it out, and then make some summarizing thoughts on Wednesday night. Thank you for your attention, and thank you for your thoughts.
Thank you.